You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven and our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 63. In this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1, from the section pertaining to Jesus beginning his public ministry. Today, we'll read chapters 22 and 23. 22. Jesus's interview with Silent Mary, his conversation with his mother. Accompanied by Lazarus, Jesus went also to the abode of the women, and Martha took him to her silent sister Mary, with whom he wished to speak. A wall separated the large courtyard from a smaller one, which latter, however, was still quite spacious. In it was an enclosed garden, adjoining Mary's dwelling. They passed through a gate, and Jesus remained in the little garden, while Martha went to call her silent sister. The garden was highly ornamental. In the center stood a large date tree, and all around were aromatic herbs and shrubs. On one side was a fountain, or rather a kind of tiny lake, with a stone seat in the center. From the opposite edge to the seat was laid a plank, upon which Silent Mary could cross, and there sit under an awning and surrounded by the water. Martha went to her and bade her come down into the garden, for there someone was waiting to speak to her. Silent Mary was very obedient without a word. She threw her veil around her and followed her sister into the garden. Then Martha retired. Mary was tall and very beautiful. She was about 30 years old. She generally kept her eyes fixed on heaven. If occasionally she glanced to one side where Jesus was, it was only a side glance and vaguely as if she were gazing into the distance. Even when speaking of herself, she never used the pronoun I, but always thou, as if she saw herself as a second person and spoke accordingly. She did not address Jesus, nor cast herself at his feet. Jesus was the first to salute, and they walked together around the garden. Properly speaking, they did not converse together. Silent Mary kept her gaze fixed on high and recounted heavenly things, as if passing before her eyes. Jesus spoke in the same manner of his father and to his father. Mary never looked at Jesus. While, though speaking, she sometimes half turned to the side upon which she was walking. There was more a prayer, a song of praise, a contemplation, a revealing of mysteries and conversation. Mary appeared as if ignorant of her own existence. Her soul was in another world, while her body lived on earth. Of their speech during the interview, I can remember that glancing intuitively upon the incarnation of Christ, they spoke as if gazing upon the most holy Trinity, acting in that mystery. Their simple and yet profoundly significant words I cannot recall. Mary, gazing upon it, said, "The Father commissioned the Son to go down to mankind among whom a virgin should conceive." Then she described the rejoicing of the angels and how Gabriel was sent to the virgin. And so she ran through the nine angelic choirs with all who came down with the bearer of the glad tidings, just as a child would joyously describe a procession moving before its eyes, praising the devotion and zeal of all that composed it. Then she seemed to glance into the chamber of the Virgin, to whom she spoke words expressive of her hope that she might receive the angel's message. She saw the angel arrive and announce the coming of the Savior. She saw all and repeated all, as if uttering her thoughts aloud, gazing the while into the distance. Suddenly she paused, her eyes fixed on the Virgin, who appeared to be recollecting herself before replying to the angel, and said very simply, "Then thou hast made a vow of virginity. Ah, if thou hadst refused to be the Lord's mother, what would have happened? Would there have been found another virgin?" Then addressing her nation, she exclaimed, "Had the Virgin refused, long wouldst thou, O orphaned Israel, still have groaned." And now, filled with joy by the Virgin's consent, she burst forth into words of praise and thanksgiving, rehearsed the wonders of Jesus' birth, and addressing the divine child, said, "Butter and honey shall thou eat." She again repeated the prophecies, recalling those of Simeon and Anna, etc., spoke with the different personages connected with them, and all this as if gazing upon these scenes, contemporary with them. At last, descending to the present, she said, speaking as if alone, "Now goest thou on the painful, bitter way," etc. Although she knew that the Lord was at her side, yet she acted and spoke as if he were no nearer to her than all the other visions just recounted. Jesus interrupted her from time to time with prayer and thanksgiving, praising his Father and interceding for mankind. The whole interview was inexpressibly touching and wonderful. Jesus left her, relapsing into her usual silence and exterior apathy. She returned to the house. When Jesus went back to Lazarus and Martha, he said to them something like the following, "She is not without understanding, but her soul is not of this world. She sees not this world, and this world comprehends her not. She is happy. She knows no sin." Silent Mary, in her altogether spiritual state of contemplation, was really and truly oblivious to all that happened to her or around her. She was always thus abstracted. She had never before spoken in the presence of others as she had just done in that of Jesus. Before all others, she kept silence, though not from pride or reserve. No, it was because she saw not those people interiorly, saw not what they saw, but gazed upon redemption and the things of heaven alone. When at times accosted by a learned and pious friend of the family, she would indeed utter some words audibly, though without understanding a single word of what had been said to her, not having reference to or connection with the vision upon which she was interiorly gazing at the time. She heard without hearing. Consequently, her reply, bearing upon what was then engrossing her own attention, mystified her hearers. It was for this reason that she was regarded by the family as a simpleton. Her state necessitated her dwelling alone, for her soul lived not in time. She cultivated her little garden and embroidered for the temple. Martha brought her work. She was skillful with her needle, which she plied in uninterrupted musing and meditation. She prayed most piously and devoutly and endured a kind of expiatory suffering for the sins of others. For her soul was often oppressed, as if the weight of the soul of the whole world was upon her. Her dwelling was comfortably fitted up with sofas and different kinds of furniture. She ate little and always alone. She died of grief at the immensity of Jesus' passion, which in spirit she foresaw. Martha spoke to Jesus of Magdalene and her own great anxiety on her account. Jesus comforted her, telling her that Magdalene would certainly be converted, but that she must on no account weary of praying for her and exhorting her to change her life. At about 1:30, the Blessed Virgin arrived with Mary Chusa, Leah, Mary Salome, and Mary Cleophas. The servant had in advance announced their approach. Martha, Seraphia, Mary Marcus, and Susanna proceeded to that hall at the entrance of the castle where Jesus, the day before, had been received by Lazarus. They took with them refreshments and the vessels necessary for washing their guests' feet. After welcoming the newly arrived and performing for them that duty of hospitality, the latter changed their dress, lowered their skirts, and put on fresh veils. All were clothed in undyed wool, yellowish, white, or brownish. They partook of a light refreshment, and then accompanied Martha to her house. Jesus and the men now presented themselves to salute the holy women, after which Jesus retired for an interview with the Blessed Virgin. He told her most earnestly and lovingly that he was about to begin his career, and that he was now going to John's baptism, whence he would return and once more be with her for a short time in the region of Samaria, but that when he would retire to the desert for 40 days. When Mary heard him speak of the desert, she became very uneasy. She besought him not to go to such a frightful place, where he would die of hunger and thirst. Jesus replied that henceforth she should not seek to deter him by human considerations, for he must accomplish what was marked out for him. A very different life was now about to commence for him, and they who would adhere to him must suffer with him, that he must now fulfill his mission, and she must sacrifice all purely personal claims upon him. He added that although he would love her as ever, yet he was now for all mankind. She should do as he said, and his heavenly Father would reward her for what Simeon had foretold was about to be fulfilled. A sword should pierce her soul. The Blessed Virgin listened gravely. She was very much troubled, though at the same time strong in her resignation to God, for Jesus was very tender and loving. That evening, Lazarus gave a feast to which Simon the Pharisee and some others of the sect were invited. The women ate in an adjacent room, which was separated by a grating from the men's dining hall, but within hearing of all that Jesus said. He taught of faith, hope, charity, and obedience. He said that they who desired to follow him must not look back. They should practice what he taught and suffer the trials that might befall them, but that he would never abandon them. He again alluded to the thorny path before him, to the buffetings and persecutions he would have to undergo, and impressed upon them the fact that whoever called themselves his friends would have to suffer with him. His hearers, deeply touched, listened in wonder to his words, but what he said in allusion to his bitter passion, they did not rightly understand. They did not take his words in their simple and literal meaning, but looked upon them as the figurative expressions of prophecy. The Pharisees present, though less favorably disposed than the others, found nothing to carp at in Jesus' speech. This time, however, he spoke very moderately. 23. Jesus journeys with Lazarus to the place of baptism. The entertainment over Jesus rested a while and then started with Lazarus toward Jericho to the place of baptism. One of Lazarus's servants went on ahead with a lighted torch, for it was night. After walking for about half an hour, they reached an inn belonging to Lazarus, where at a later period the disciples often stopped. The inn must not be confounded with the other of which I have often made mention, and at which also the disciples frequently put up. That one was farther on and in an opposite direction. The hall in which Jesus and Mary were received by Lazarus on their arrival at his house was the same in which Jesus was stopping and teaching before the resurrection of Lazarus, when Magdalene went to meet him. On arriving at the inn, Jesus removed his sandals and went barefoot. Lazarus, touched with compassion, begged him in consideration of the rough, stony roads not to do so. But Jesus gravely replied, "Let it be thus. I know what it behooveth me to do." And so they entered into the wilderness. The desert, broken up by narrow chasms, stretched out before them a distance of 5 hours toward Jericho. Then came the fruitful vale of Jericho, also interspersed by wild tracks around 2 hours in breadth, whence to John's place of baptism was a journey of another 2 hours. Jesus walked more quickly than Lazarus, and was often an hour ahead of him. A multitude among them, some publicans whom Jesus had sent from Galilee to the baptism, were now on their return journey. They passed Jesus in the desert, though at some distance on their way back to Bethania. Jesus stopped nowhere. He passed Jericho on his left and a couple of other places on the way, but paused at none. Lazarus's friends Nicodemus, Simeon's son, and John Mark had spoken but little with Jesus. But to one another they were constantly interchanging words of admiration at his behavior. His wisdom, his human, yes, even his personal attractions. In his absence, or when walking behind him, they said to one another, "What a man! There never before was such a one. There never again will be another like him. How earnest, how mild, how wise, how discerning, and yet how simple. But I cannot perfectly comprehend his words, though I accept them with that thought. He said it. One cannot look at him in the face, for he said it. One cannot look him in the face, for he seems to read one's thoughts. Look at his figure, how majestic in bearing, how swiftly he moves, and yet no undignified haste. Whoever walked like him, how quickly he journeys from place to place, and yet shows no signs of weariness. He is always ready to start again for hours. What a man he turned out to be." Then they went on to speak of his childhood, his teaching in the temple, and referred to the dangers attendant on his first voyage when he had aided the sailors. But not one of them dreamed that he was speaking of the Son of God. They saw that he was greater than all other men. They honored him and stood in awe of him. Still, he was to them only a man, though indeed a man full of prodigies. Obed of Jerusalem was an aged man, the fraternal nephew of the husband of old Anna, the prophetess. He was a pious man, one of the so-called elders of the temple, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the secret disciples of Jesus, and as long as he lived, lent assistance to the community. This concludes our reading today, and so we reflect upon these last two chapters, which bring a close to Jesus' beginning of his public ministry. We heard a little bit about Mary the Silent. Again, this Mary is different than Mary Magdalene. Mary the Silent is also different than the Mary that sits at the feet of Jesus, I think. I think that there are three Marys. I could be mistaken, but I believe that to be true. I think what we could call this Mary, really, this Mary the Silent, is maybe we could refer to her as a victim soul. We hear some references, in a sense, that she prayed most piously and devoutly and endured a kind of expiatory suffering for the sins of others, for her soul was often oppressed as if the weight of the whole world was upon her. So she's a victim soul, suffering, praying for the rest of the world. She was a very special soul too, not concerned about the things of this world. It was as if she was living in the world, but was not of the world. That she was living on earth, but that she saw the spiritual all around her. And so she lived and saw with different eyes and experienced the world differently than those who are of the world. I thought it was interesting how she kind of gets the story of salvation told to her. It's revealed to her. And she asked that question, what if Mary would have said no? We get the answer. Had the virgin refused, long wouldst thou, O orphan Israel, still have groaned, and now filled with joy by the virgin's consent. So the groaning of Israel would have continued. But whenever that question comes up, I always kind of dismiss it. Well, we don't have to worry about what if. She said yes. She consented to be the mother of the Savior. That's all that matters. We don't have to worry about the other reality and conjecture about that, because it would be useless. It would be futile to do so. It also said she had never before spoken in the presence of others, as she had just done in the presence of Jesus. So because she's otherworldly because she's seeing the spiritual. There's this comfort and this peace around Jesus because, of course, we know that he's God. And so she gains this understanding or is aware of it or whatever is allowing her to speak in his presence. She died of grief at the immensity of Jesus's passion, which in spirit she foresaw. This is a woman that received a spiritual gift from Almighty God to be able to foresee the passion of Jesus. Martha was speaking about Mary Magdalene and said that, but that she must on no account weary of praying for her and exhorting her to change her life. Martha is like Saint Monica. Martha is like you who continue to pray for and exhort someone you know who is far away from God. A kindred spirit in the person of Martha. In the spiritual exercises of Saint Ignatius of Loyola, he offers as a point for reflection Jesus saying goodbye to his mother before his public ministry and Mary watching Jesus walk away and begin. We get that here in Anne Catherine Emmerich. Maybe Anne Catherine Emmerich had a spiritual director that was a Jesuit. I don't know. She herself maybe led to meditate on this at some point. But she gives us this conversation that the Blessed Virgin has with our Lord, that he speaks to her earnestly and lovingly about his career and such. When Mary heard him speak of the desert, she became very uneasy. She besought him to not go to such a frightful place. But Jesus replied, "Don't deter me, Mother." So you see the great concern Mary has for Jesus, wanting what's best, not wanting him to be injured or hurt or die or whatever. But then Mary too, she gets that insight a little bit about what is to come, what Simeon prophesied, a sword would pierce her heart. She's beginning to understand those words from so many years ago. And how interesting, as our section closes, it does so with Jesus journeying with Lazarus to the place of baptism. Let me tell you, that was an unexpected turn, not something I thought was going to happen. I don't know what I expected, but I didn't expect Lazarus. But, you know, this kind of seals the deal for us in understanding that Lazarus and Jesus were very close, that they were friends to one another. Jesus journeying with Lazarus, they are passing people that Jesus had sent to the baptism. So Jesus sees that they fulfilled what he had asked them to do. And so Jesus, leaving his mother, journeying with Lazarus, is about to take this very formal step. Everything in this section was kind of anticipatory, but now, very concretely, he is going to begin his ministry by entering into the waters by John the Baptist. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ, with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.